Thank you, Trav and Pauline. I think the kids have got the message. They're headed out. It's lovely to be with you again this morning, and let me extend my welcome to that of Matt, especially if you're new or visiting with us or joining us online this morning. It's great to have you here. If you've closed your Bibles, which you probably have, please have them open again to Matthew 24, and we're going to be looking at verse 36 onwards through to chapter 25, verse 13, as Trev read for us. The idea of Jesus' second coming, his return, has produced all kinds of different responses down through the centuries. Maybe you can identify yourself or those that you might know in some of these. For some people, it's provided fertile ground for their speculations. So what they try and do is they try and discern through various means the precise details of Jesus' return. Some have even made predictions as to exactly when this will occur, predictions that inevitably were proven to be wrong, not that that stopped them making other predictions as well. Jesus' return for these people, it becomes something that's sort of more connected with a calculator and a calendar and observing different world events that might be going on. For others, the idea of Jesus' return has produced a stressed kind of response. They know it's coming, and knowing it's coming generates a kind of sense of panic in them. It's like they're on this constant state of alert, perhaps worried about their own standing before God, perhaps worried about where their loved ones stand before God. It becomes such a fixation, such a stress and a panic that it almost ends up disabling their way of living. Still, for others, and this probably describes most Aussies and sadly perhaps even some Christians, Jesus' second coming doesn't really cause any kind of response at all. Maybe they don't believe it will really happen, or at least functionally in terms of how they live, it might as well be something that's not going to happen. They just chill out, no stress, no worries, just go right on living life the way that they would ordinarily. Perhaps still others of us are aware of Jesus' return. You sincerely believe that it's going to happen, but you're just not really sure what that's supposed to mean for the way that you live. I have the feeling it should affect things somehow, but I just don't know how. Well, this morning Jesus is going to help us a lot. You'd think he'd be a good person to listen to, seeing it's his return that we're talking about and thinking about. And he helps us firstly by communicating, by telling us a key truth about his return. Then he's going to illustrate his key truth. And then finally, he's going to show us how we're to respond to his key truth. So he tells us a key truth, he illustrates his key truth, and then he shows us how to respond to his key truth. I'm hopeful that this is going to be really helpful for all of us. So how about we pray that God would help us as we look at this together? Let's pray. Dear Lord, we're aware that there are lots of different ways that people respond to the idea of Jesus' return. For those of us here, there will probably be different ways that we're responding right at this very moment. And so we ask that you would help each one of us to listen carefully as our leader, our Saviour Jesus, addresses us this morning. May we have ears to hear, and hearts that are humble, and minds that are receptive to your truth, so that we might know how we're to best live in light of Jesus' return. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. It's interesting, given how many words and pages have been spent on it, how clear Jesus is about what we don't know or what we can't know about his return. Here's his key truth for us when it comes to his second coming. Verse 36 of Matthew 24. Verse 36, he says, "No one knows about that day or hour, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. Some cheeky people, of course, have said, well, we might not be able to know the day or hour, but Jesus never said anything about the month or the year. Well, that kind of misses the point, doesn't it? Clearly, here is something that we cannot know, that we're not to know. Some of us, truth be told, don't cope all that well with not knowing things. We want to know everything that's going on in our lives and everything that's going on in everyone else's lives as well. But here's one thing that we don't know, that we can't know, that is off limits. We don't need to waste our time speculating because it'll be exactly that, a waste of time. Jesus has told us plainly. In fact, Jesus himself doesn't even know. So what chance do we have? As part of what it meant for him to be incarnated, to become man, to become human, part of that meant that Jesus himself didn't even know those details. Only the Father knows the exact day and hour of Jesus' return. So there's our key truth. We can't know the day or hour of Jesus' second coming. Well, having expressed his key truth, then Jesus illustrates his truth for us in a couple of different ways. He says his return, it will be like what life was like in the days of Noah. So have a look with me from verse 37. As it was in the days of Noah, so it will be at the coming of the Son of Man. For in the days before the flood, people were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage up to the day Noah entered the ark. And they knew nothing about what would happen until the flood came and took them all away. That is how it will be at the coming of the Son of Man. Two men will be in the field, one will be taken and the other left. Two women will be grinding with a handmill, one will be taken and the other left. Therefore keep watch, because you do not know on what day your Lord will come. If we were to put this in sort of a modern day context, we might say that in the midst of people going about their jobs down the street, maybe doing the shopping at Woolies or Coles or going to the post office or bank, while people are driving to work or to school or studying at their desk, as people are training on the soccer field or having people over for a cup of coffee or doing the gardening, going about everyday life much as they had done day after day, Jesus, the Son of Man, will come. People in Noah's day didn't know what would happen, and then boom, the flood hit. Just so, people don't know, people can't know, people won't know what day Jesus will come. Not knowing the day or the hour means it'll happen in the midst of everyday life, everyday tasks. And it's precisely because life just seems to keep on going on as it's always gone on, day after day, seemingly same old, same old. Jesus says we must keep watch because it's easy to forget. It's easy to become complacent. It's easy for this to go off the radar. It's easy to think that the next day is just going to be much the same as the day before. But there is a day that will be different from all the others, that affects all the others. The day when Jesus returns, and we don't know when it will be. So keep watch. Jesus emphasizes this truth again with another illustration. It's one that anyone who owns a house or even lives in a house will be able to relate to. Verse 43, he says, but understand this. If the owner of the house had known at what time of night the thief was coming, he would have kept watch and would not have let his house be broken into. So you also must be ready, because the Son of Man will come at an hour when you do not expect him. I remember when I was at uni in Canberra, I lived in a group share house just near the university there with a couple of other guys who were studying. And one day we came back home to discover that our house had been broken into. Among other items, a lovely little portable TV that a family friend had given to me had been taken. Now, as Jesus' story makes clear, if we'd known that the thieves were coming at, say, 8 p.m. that Thursday night or whatever it might have been, we'd have been sure to have been there. We'd have kept watch and our house wouldn't have been broken into. You'd do the same if you had access to that kind of information. But of course, no thief broadcasts the details of his arrival. He doesn't put a letter in your letterbox saying he'll be there next week. He doesn't put a notice in the leader classifieds. He doesn't send you an SMS. And so it will be with Jesus' second coming. His return. It'll happen when you don't expect. You don't know the hour. That's why we're to keep watch. That's why we're to be ready. But what does that mean? What does it look like to be ready, to keep watch? Jesus has told us his key truth. No one except the Father knows the day or the hour of his return. He's vividly illustrated for us his key truth. And he's told us to keep watch. He's told us that we must be ready. But how are we to do that exactly? Does it mean sitting at home, constantly keeping an eye out the window, waiting for Jesus to come on the clouds? Or alternatively, does it look like someone who's frantic and stressed, with their eyes popping out of their head and steam coming out of their ears? Presumably, it shouldn't mean that we just keep on going, living on life the way we were before. But what does it mean? What does it look like to keep watch, to be ready? Well, in the parable that closes this chapter, and in the parable that starts the next chapter, Jesus helps us to see how we can wisely respond to his key truth, the truth that his coming will be unexpected. So here's responding to the truth, part one. The first way we're to respond is by wisely being faithful. By wisely being faithful. Have a look with me from verse 45. This is the parable that Trev illustrated so well for us with the kids' talk. Verse 45. Who then is the faithful and wise servant whom the master has put in charge of the servants in his household to give them their food at the proper time? It will be good for that servant whose master finds him doing so when he returns. I tell you the truth, he will put him in charge of all his possessions. But suppose that servant is wicked and says to himself, my master is staying away a long time. And he then begins to beat his fellow servants and to eat and drink with drunkards. The master of that servant will come on a day when he does not expect him, and at an hour he is not aware of. He will cut him to pieces and assign him a place with the hypocrites, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Notice here, and we'll see it in the next parable as well, that there's an indication from Jesus that his return will not be as immediate as his disciples, his followers, might have thought. The wicked servant has opportunity to say to himself, verse 48, my master is staying away a long time. And it's this delay that affects how the wicked servant thinks and how he acts. It's a bit like the cat's away, so the mice will play, and the cat's away for a while. I remember when I was working and the boss was out at some meeting or other, there was a bit of a shift in the dynamics and the atmosphere of the workplace. Some people felt more at ease to say and do things that they probably wouldn't have if the boss was around. There was never anything too bad, but you could sense the change, the shift that occurred because the boss wasn't there. The wicked servant in Jesus' parable, he takes advantage of the master's absence and the master's delay. Instead of caring for and providing for the needs of the other servants, he abuses them. And then he goes out and he drinks and eats with the drunkards. This servant, his whole life orientation becomes one of living for himself, seeing what he can get out of the situation. He's a servant who's acting as though he's the master, and not doing a very good job of it either. Of course, he'd never dream of behaving like that if the master was around. And he'd make different decisions if he knew that the master was coming back at, say, 5 o'clock that Friday. He'd make sure he was doing what the master wanted him to be doing if he knew the master was going to be back at that time. But the thing is, he doesn't know. The master doesn't come back when he's expected. He comes, end of verse 50, at an hour the servant was not aware of. And so the servant's behaviour shows him to be the wicked servant that he is. And he suffers the punishment that's due him. Not so the good servant. For him, whether the master is there or not, it doesn't matter. Whether his master comes back in a week, or in a month, or precisely at 11 a.m. on the 173rd day, it doesn't affect his outlook or his behaviour one bit. But notice also that he's not just standing at the door or waiting for his master's return. He's not passive. Nor is he stressed and panicked, fretting over the details of what will happen when, exactly when his master will return. He's just doing what he's always been doing. He's still a servant going about his master's business. His master put him in charge of the servants, and so he sets about faithfully and wisely caring for and providing for the servants. He ensures that they're given their food at the proper time, and that's what he keeps on doing. That's the task he's been given by the master, and that's the task this servant sets himself to, day after day after day. Whether he knew the exact time his master was returning, it wouldn't matter. Whether his master was there the whole time, it wouldn't matter. Whether his master never even returned at all, it wouldn't matter. He will still be faithfully and wisely discharging the duties he'd been given. As Jesus says, verse 46, the master finds him doing so when he returns. And so the master rewards him generously, putting the servant in charge of all his possessions. Well, what about us? There's a word for us here, isn't there? What will Jesus' return, whenever that may be, unexpected though that will be, find us doing? What will he find us engaged in? Living life our own way, for ourselves, pretending that we're masters of our own destinies, kidding ourselves that we can suddenly pivot and change at a moment's notice when we need to, when we suddenly realise, oh, he's here. Doesn't work like that. Or will Jesus' return, yes, delayed, yes, still unexpected to us, find us getting on with doing what our master wants us to be doing, giving ourselves to the master's business, remembering that we are merely servants, and his servants at that, faithfully living God's way for Jesus and for his glory and honour. Wisely using the time and the resources that he gives for his purposes. Bible commentator R.T. France puts it this way. He says, our readiness for the coming of Jesus is not in excited speculation, but in faithful stewardship. Not in excited speculation, but in faithful stewardship, going about the master's business. Well, that's responding to the truth part one. Not knowing exactly when Jesus will return, knowing it'll be at a day and an hour that we won't expect and we can't predict, how are we to live? By wisely being faithful. Part two of responding to Jesus's key truth comes to us in the shape of another parable. So come with me to chapter 25, where Jesus tells us this parable of the 10 virgins. given Jewish wedding customs at the time and given what these girls or women are doing, we can call them the 10 bridesmaids. And here we see that the way we're to respond to the truth of Jesus' unexpected return is by wisely being prepared. By wisely being prepared. Read with me from verse 1 of chapter 25. Jesus continues, "At that time the kingdom of heaven will be like 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. 5 of them were foolish, and 5 were wise. The foolish ones took their lamps but did not take any oil with them. The wise, however, took oil in jars along with their lamps. The bridegroom was a long time in coming, and they all became drowsy and fell asleep. At midnight the cry rang out, 'Here's the bridegroom, come out to meet him.' Then all the virgins woke up and trimmed their lamps. The foolish one said to the wise, 'Give us some of your oil, our lamps are going out.' 'No,' they replied, 'there may not be enough for both us and you. Instead, go to those who sell oil and buy some for yourselves.' But while they were on their way to buy the oil, the bridegroom arrived. The virgins who were ready went in with him to the wedding banquet, and the door was shut. Later, the others also came. 'Sir, sir,' they said, 'open the door for us.' But he replied, 'I tell you the truth, I don't know you. Therefore, keep watch, because you do not know the day or the hour.'" Weddings in Jesus' day in the Middle East were clearly quite different to what they are like in our day, aren't they? They're a bit more like what you might experience in other cultures, perhaps like in Africa, for example. The celebrations could go on for days, and there were things happening at the groom's house, and there were things happening at the bride's house, and they would involve various people, like the girls or young women in Jesus' parable here. In our way of thinking, they were a bit like bridesmaids, though it's unclear exactly what their role was. But here they are as part of this nighttime procession, waiting for the groom to appear as part of the wedding festivities. The lamps that they had were either small lamps that they would need to top up with oil regularly, or perhaps torches with rags that would need to regularly be soaked with oil to keep the flame alight. These bridesmaids, they're split evenly into two groups, aren't they? 5 are wise and 5 are foolish. The difference between them is something that Jesus tells us about right back at the very beginning, something that occurs even before any action takes place, but that only becomes obvious later. Jesus tells us in verse 3 that though the foolish ones take their lamps with them, they don't take any extra oil. Whereas the wise ones, verse 4, as well as their lamps, also take oil along. So one group goes prepared for the occasion and the other unprepared. The difference between them only becomes obvious when the bridegroom is delayed. Jesus says, verse 5, that he was a long time in coming. So again, just as the master in Jesus' last parable showed us, we get the idea that Jesus' return probably won't be as immediate as his followers might have thought. Both the wise and the foolish bridesmaids have their lamps at hand. Both of them, interestingly, become drowsy and fall asleep while they wait for the bridegroom. Both groups wake at the cry that he's returned. Both rise. Both trim their lamps, but it's at that point that the difference between the two groups is plain for all to see. The foolish ones who haven't prepared themselves are stuck with lamps that have no oil. They have to head off to buy more, and as a result, they're not there when the bridegroom arrives. They're not there when the moment comes, and they end up being shut out from the celebrations. In fact, the bridegroom even says, "I don't know you." Whereas the wise ones who made preparations at the beginning and brought their oil along are ready for the bridegroom's arrival. They're still there when he arrives and can go in with him to the wedding banquet. They prepared for the occasion that they've been waiting for. It's interesting with this parable, isn't it? Because it would seem that it's possible to look like you're prepared when actually you're not. Think of all those similarities between the 10 bridesmaids. But when the moment came, only half of them were actually prepared. Do you look like you're ready for Jesus' return, but deep down you know you're not? You're not actually prepared to meet him. If Jesus had returned 25 years ago, I would not have been prepared. Oh, I looked like I was. I went to church every Sunday. I said the right thing. I did the right things. But I didn't know Jesus. My trust was not in him. I did not depend on him for my salvation. I would have heard the words, "I don't know you." I find that sobering. Perhaps you do too. You can't rely on anyone else to make sure you're prepared. You can't keep on delaying, putting this off for some day, because there is such a thing as being too late. Are you prepared for Jesus' return? You can be by having your trust in him. That would be a wise response, wouldn't it? Keep watch, Jesus says at the end of our section. It's what he said back in chapter 24, verse 42 that we read before. If no one knows the day or hour of his return, as Jesus himself tells us, his key truth, if it will be like it was in the days of Noah, if it will be like a thief in the night, as he illustrated his key truth as being like, how are we to respond? Wisely, not wickedly. Wisely, not foolishly. Be wise by being prepared. Be ready by having your trust in the one who is coming. And be wise by being faithful. Faithfully being about the Master's business while we wait for his return. Heavenly Father, there's lots of things that we'd like to know about Jesus' return, about his second coming. But what you've given us is what we need to know. Only you, Father, know the day or hour, and we rest in that. Please help each one of us to respond in faith and obedience to what you have revealed to us. Help us to be like the wise bridesmaids by being prepared, by having our trust in the Saviour Jesus. And help us to be like the wise servant, faithfully living for Jesus our Master and his purposes, and not for ourselves. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.